This message is called, You've Gotta Want It. A few years back, I bought a secondhand puzzle that came in a box with no picture. That's right, no picture on the box. It was the sentiment taped to the brand new sealed box that intrigued me. It read, Best wishes as you make your move. We'll miss you in the old neighborhood. Hope you enjoy your new address. It was a specially designed gift, an aerial view of the person's new address and surrounding area. The box promised a house-shaped piece, which fit the exact house address. All the other pieces were regular puzzle shapes, and there were no labeled roads. It made me sad to think that the recipient never actually opened the box or built the puzzle. I bought it. I built it and saved it. After all, it could be a great challenge. It was a Colorado location. How hard could it be? Of course, I assumed there would be a complete picture sealed inside the box. But not so. Well, it was hard, but I loved building it. This brings me to my lesson for this morning. It was like a puzzle without a picture of how to solve it. How does it all fit together? Well, how hard could it be? Every recorded healing in the Bible has different people, circumstances, and faith actions. There are no two pieces alike. Some similar, but not the same. Please turn with me to John chapter 5, where you'll find the familiar story of the healing at the pool. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. A multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Now a little further along, John records the healing at the pool of Siloam, of a man born blind. So let's read chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now there are so many miracles that have to do with water, so I was curious to see if there could be a spiritual connection to water, to these pools, and these two healings. Interestingly, John only records two healings in Jerusalem, the Bethesda lame man and the Siloam blind man. Now a puzzle, as you know, is not often solved in an hour or two. I know it took weeks to find what I was looking for. After reading about these healings, I prayed, I asked the Lord to show me great and mighty things that I know not, the hidden things that will make my faith grow as well as my understanding of how to lay hold of healing. Let's look close at the basics of the Bethesda account. In Hebrew, or also in Aramaic language, Beth always means house. You know that Bethlehem means house of bread. Well, Bethesda means either house of mercy or house of grace. In both Hebrew and Aramaic, the word hesda could also mean shame or disgrace. This dual meaning may have been thought appropriate, since the location was seen as a place of disgrace due to the presence of invalids, and as a place of grace due to the granting of healing. It was a double pool with five porticos or porches. Archaeology explains that it was a trapezoid-shaped double pool with porches on each side, and the fifth porch crossed between the two pools. The upper pool was fed by an intermittent spring. At times, water was released in surges from hidden reservoirs in the hills around the city, causing the pool to rise and fall suddenly. There were several steps down along the sides with landings of the southern pool. Tired pilgrims would head here to refresh themselves and to partake in ritual cleansings before going to the temple. So it was used as a mikveh. That word is spelled M-I-K-V-E-H. A mikveh is not just a holy swimming pool. It's used for ceremonial cleansing, linked to conversion, marriage, women's monthly cycles, to mark life changes after illness or loss, and to prepare for Shabbat or Yom Kippur. In ancient times, rabbis came up with specifications for a mikveh. Some of the water must come directly from natural sources, like a spring, rainwater, melted snow, or ice. Even the ocean works, and it had to be deep enough to totally immerse yourself. Bethesda was both big and deep, and while we're on it, Siloam was also a mikveh. Now the pool of Bethesda is located near the sheep gate where the sacrificial lambs were brought in. Jesus probably entered Jerusalem there that day, headed for the temple and the Bethesda pool on the way there. It's fitting that he would enter through the sheep gate, as Jesus is the Lamb of God, sent by him to rescue us from sin and death. During this festival time with exceptionally huge crowds, Jesus knew it would be packed with eyewitnesses. Notice the lame man doesn't ask Jesus for anything. Instead, Jesus chose to ask him a question. Out of hundreds of invalids, Jesus spoke to him, asking, "Do you want to get well?" You might think it an odd question, but Jesus is serious. Some who are sick are almost comfortable in their condition, their situation. He answers with an excuse. "Sir, I have no one to help me get into the pool." I was thinking why anyone would take him to this pool if he couldn't ever get in there in the water. And he explains to Jesus that while he is trying to get in the water, so he has some ability to move, but he's just not enough. Someone else gets there first. Apparently, it was every man for himself in the house of mercy, grace, shame, and disgrace. But here the man is, hoping against all hope. He is in the place where misery loves company, with no more help than to get to Bethesda, but comforted in knowing there are others there who also need healing. I did a little research, and in those five porches and places like around a mikveh, there was a lot of doctoring going around on, because there were sick people everywhere, and so there were also doctors there trying what they might to get these people well, but their hope was to get to the water when it stirred. Now, the man doesn't even know who Jesus is. He doesn't know until later in the temple who it was who healed him. We find out that the lame man was a sinner, but he did go to the temple where he encountered Jesus a second time. There Jesus finds him and instructs him to sin no more, or something worse will happen to him. So perhaps his lameness was related to his sin. Jesus didn't offer a hand to help him up, didn't offer money, and didn't help him into the waters. He spoke a command to rise up, take up your mat, and walk. John the writer doesn't give the man's name or anything about him except his condition and his response to Jesus' word. Some people are so lame in their longtime sin, they can't even respond when the Holy Spirit stirs the water. But if they can hear the word of God and respond in the strength they do have, they can be strengthened and made whole again. And what of the mat? I thought a long time on that. It's his comfort zone. It's the only thing that makes it bearable. Taking it up and toting it out made quite a statement. He was now strong enough to carry the very thing that had held him for 38 years, and in so doing, it on the Sabbath day, it was breaking the rules. The religious leaders classified it as doing work. They couldn't even relate to the miracle. They worried about the rules. When they questioned the man, he blamed it on Jesus the radical. And even though he ratted out Jesus, we should all be able to give the same testimony. Jesus said to take up the mat and look at me now. Take note of this. Jesus didn't clean the fish before he caught it, but he did require a repentant change to secure or keep his wholeness. There is so much more to these two miracles, Bethesda and Siloam, than we can see here in the book of John, but I promise we'll get to that in a bit. Now, looking close at the healing at Siloam, Jesus sees a man blind from birth. Others supposed that his blindness came from sin, his or his parents. Jesus tells them, neither. It's not anyone's fault, but there is a purpose for the work of God to be displayed in his life. This man represents those who are blinded by the circumstance they're born into. Born broken, pitied, or perhaps disdained by culture and society. A life without opportunity, an unfortunate circumstance through which the works of God could be on display in their life if they encounter the one God sent to them and if they obey his words. Jesus puts the dirt, the mud of this life on his blind eyes. He combines his own spit with the things of earth, anoints his blindness, and sends him to wash off in the pool of Siloam. Remember, Siloam is a mikveh, fed by a natural water source, so water from heaven, and used for a spiritual cleansing purpose. Both healings required some faith. Faith to take up the comfort zone, and with it every excuse you have ever come up with. Faith to go and wash off the mud from your eyes in spiritual water. Interestingly, neither man asked to be healed, but both displayed faith in action at the word of God. Both healings took place on the Sabbath. I was curious to know why these two healings in Jerusalem are spotlighted. They stick out. Jesus was so intentional. He was showing us a spiritual truth that has to do with faith in action and the victorious life. Lives that put the works of God on display for all for God's great glory. So bear with me now. Turn to 2 Samuel 5. And verses 6 through 9. You may be thinking, what in the world? Whatever can this David story have to do with two healings that took place centuries later? Well, you'll see when we fit those last pieces into the puzzle. It says in verse 6, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You cannot get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. And on that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies." That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. Now this story is about capturing the city of Jebus. Jebus means threshing floor, trodden underfoot, or downtrodden, and also it means the waterless hill. The inhabitants were Jebusites. They were a small, smug, snug Canaanite tribe. Jebus later becomes what we know as Jerusalem, the city of David, his capital city. Years before, when the Israelites were first taking the promised land, the tribe of Benjamin captured Jebus, but they lost it over time, and they were only able to occupy the lower part of the territory. Jebus was a natural fortress, high up with three steep sides and a wall across the fourth side, and somewhere in history there was a tower built there, so the Jebusites felt very secure that David couldn't get in there. The boastful statement that even the blind and the lame could ward you off? No one really knows if the Jebusites posted actual blind and lame as watchmen, but the whole idea is, Some say the Jebusites probably did have the blind and lame posted there to mock David. And David proclaims to his men, "The blind and lame are his enemies. The blind and lame whom my soul hates," is his exact words. Well, that's harsh to say, your soul hates the blind and the lame. But that's not what he's meaning. Remember, David takes care of Saul's only living son, Mephibosheth? He was lame in both feet, and David took care of him tender-heartedly. He has Mephibosheth eating at the king's table for life. What he means is, he hates whatever mocks his life. He says, whoever will conquer the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft. And the first one up there who throws down the lame and the blind, I will make the champion and chief. Now somehow, David knew there was a hidden water shaft into the city. A genius plan. And Joab did just that. Joab was a warrior, an impulsive, zealous, reckless sort of man, very brave and violent. He scurried up the water shaft, threw down the guards, and David took the city. He made Joab his commander and his general. I'm reminded here of the verse, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So centuries later, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he seeks out the lame and the blind that are at the opening of the water shaft, Bethesda and Siloam. He brings healing to whatever has mocked your life, showing us that if we will go in the strength we have, be brave enough to scurry up the water shaft and throw down the things that mock our lives, he will make us captain and chief. We'll be victors, turning a house of shame and disgrace into a real house of mercy and grace. Actually, David doesn't kill all the Jebusites. He just conquers them. The Jebusites continue to live in Jerusalem, but David reigned over them. The one who wanted to be the captain, the victor, the champion, had to go up through the water shaft, the waterway that was hidden in the rock. Archaeology says a subterraneous aqueduct cut through solid rock. So it's narrow and it's steep and it feels risky. But the first one up, first, the one who throws down those mockers, that's the one who gets the prize, the one who achieves victory. David, Israel's Redeemer King, doesn't go up the water shaft. But that's his plan for victory. And he's true to his promise. He makes Joab his captain because he was brave and quick to respond to carry out the king's plan. Are you willing to respond to your Redeemer's word? The first person into the Bethesda pool when the angel stirred the water got the victory, the healing, regardless of the malady. Bet the other hundreds were tired of waiting and watching and mostly being disappointed. But when Jesus comes, he asks, "Do you want it?" Then he told the man to rise up, take up his mat, his comfort zone, and excuses, and a bit later counseled him to sin no more. He told the blind man, the man in the dark, to go wash in the water. And the washing at his word washed away the mud and his darkness. Put them together and it's get up and go. But you gotta want it or you don't get the victory. The light in place of darkness. The healing in place of lameness. Where is the water shaft anyway? It's hidden, but it is there and it leads to victory. The water comes from heaven. Now, over and over in Scripture, we find water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to find the Holy Spirit? Our Redeemer knows where the entrance is. The starting place is at the bottom. The victory is above. It takes faith to get there. And will you throw down that which mocks your life? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask and keep on asking? How will you know the plan, the direction, the time? How will you hear him when he speaks unless you're listening, unless you're in his word? When the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, will you be a first responder, willing to go in the strength you have? To get up from your comfort zone, all your excuses, taking them up and carrying them for all to see. Now, I had some afterthoughts. What about the 38 years? It's the numerical value of the Hebrew word kavodo, which means his glory. We find that word used in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 through 27. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Shew forth from day to day his salvation. Declare kavodo, his glory, among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Well, I thought I had a valid conclusion, but I had prayed for revelation. Those things that are hidden at first. So here is what I thought the Lord told me in the night watch and this morning. He reminded me that Jebus means threshing floor, downtrodden, waterless hill, and that when David, the Redeemer King figure, reigns, it becomes Jerusalem, which means city of peace or abode of peace. These spotlighted, targeted healings are more than physical healing. Jebus pictures for us a life that is downtrodden, waterless, dry, without the Holy Spirit. It's guarded against the very thing it needs the most, guarded by blind ideas and lame thoughts. Excuses for the flesh are carnal behaviors and opinions. They mock the Redeemer, the only one who can bring victory and peace. When Jesus comes, he has your victory already won for you, if you will respond in faith and let him reign. But this is not about salvation. These healings were given to those who already believed. Seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what all the firsts in the Bible are about. The first one into the water, the first one up the water shaft. Jesus never says he will only heal the first one to ask. It's more like, ask me first. Trust me to reign. Not you, not the flesh, not the government, not the world. Trust me first. Thank you for listening.